Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Everybody have it. Amen. Say amen.
Amen.
But Christ being become an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of the goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things by the law purged with blood, without shedding of blood is no remission. If it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made of hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for them must be often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. 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 The shofar. We want you to bless the Lord for his word today.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Come on. Bless him today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You may be seated today, and if the Lord will allow me, I'm going to minister on this song, What Are You Waiting For? Amen. What are you waiting for? Look at your neighbor and pose the question, what are you waiting for? Amen. Praise God. We have to understand today that we can create an atmosphere for the presence of God in our lives beyond when we gather together on Sunday mornings. Amen. We take for granted, I think, often, or we just really don't maybe do it intentionally, but we just assume that when we gather together, at least in this house, that the presence of the Lord is going to be here. But we can create an atmosphere, amen, for his presence in our lives beyond being here. I wonder, do we really understand that we are truly the temple of the Holy Ghost? Amen. Do we really comprehend, amen, that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And when we look at the scriptures, and we begin to see what the Lord has to say, amen, in the scriptures, specifically here in the Hebrews, we know that scriptures have often been interpreted from a 21st century, a Western, Greco-Roman perspective, amen, and that is a lot of what has been handed down into what is now become our belief system, amen, and especially the Judeo-Christian, amen, and several things vary in denominations, but we understand that a lot of the scripture interpretation, amen, that we see is from, again, that 21st century, that Western Greco-Roman perspective. But in order to gain deeper insight to the context text, and you all know that I believe context matters, amen? I believe that it makes a difference. We have to look at the scriptures through the law of the first century Jewish, or the lens, if you will, of the first Jewish or Hebraic perspective that the writers who had penned it, who had in their mind. So what they were thinking and the perspective that they had when they penned these scriptures is really what we need to take a look through in that lens to really gain a deeper insight. We have to see that the first century culture, the language, amen, the idiomatic expressions, the things that they said, the different people groups, the different sects of Judaism, those are all important in not missing the context, amen. When we begin to take all of these things into consideration, and then we begin to take all of the scriptures and bring them together, amen, and gather all of them in context, we can gain a deeper relationship with the Word of God. It is then that we can begin to fill the gaps when we begin to look a little more clearly and gain a little more clarity of the understanding. Amen. Because the point of the matter is we simply want and need the truth. Amen. I don't know about anybody else, but I want the truth. I need the truth this morning, amen, because it's the truth that makes us free, amen. Even if that truth goes against what I've been taught to believe, even if that truth, amen, kind of runs up against and challenges what I already believe, I can tell you that in now almost 61 years, amen, of being raised in church, amen, in the Pentecostal church, amen, there are a lot of things that I used to believe that I don't believe in that perspective anymore, not because they weren't necessarily, didn't have some truth to them, but I see, amen, the whole truth and gain a greater insight by going into the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to minister that word to me, amen. So we are seeking the truth, amen. Anybody else in here today seeking the truth? Amen. Anyone else seeking the truth today? And I want you to understand that as we're seeking the truth is not stationary. It's not by itself today. The truth is not an object, but truth is a person. I said, truth is not a thing. Truth is not something that we obtain and then it stops there. So it's not stationary, amen. It's not static. It doesn't reach a place, amen, and then stay there. But truth is always continuing to move forward because truth is not a thing. It is a person, amen. So the more that we seek after the truth, really the more we're seeking after Jesus. Because Jesus is that truth. Can somebody put your hands together and give Jesus a hand clap this morning? So the more that we seek truth, we're really seeking after Jesus. And if we seek after the truth for any other reason, come on somebody. I'm just laying a foundation. I got a lot in my head today. Praise God. Amen. And I'm asking to help me to bring all of this, amen, and perspective, and to do it precisely and efficiently, amen, and as quick as possible. Hallelujah. So if we seek after the truth for any other reason than to be seeking Jesus, right. Are you hearing me now?
I'm with you.
You're just seeking knowledge. That's simply all you're doing is seeking knowledge. And really, if that's the case, then you're probably seeking to inflate your puffed up ego because of some inferiority complex you might have. So the need to be able to feel like that you have knowledge that maybe someone else doesn't have sustains some kind of complex that maybe you really are inferior. Are you with me today? Amen. So knowledge is good. Amen. Praise God. But it can only go so far. You understand that Jesus is truth. And he will go with you in places that knowledge has never been. Amen. So essentially, Christ is the head of it all. He is the point and purpose of everything.
All right.
Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we reveal should be the point and purpose of that should be to lead to Jesus.
All right.
Are you hearing me? You say, why is that? Well, we're going to go there. I got a lot of bricks to put in the foundation today.
I'm ready.
And if we lose sight of that, we have lost everything. If you ever lose sight that Jesus is the point and purpose of all that you do, everything that you put your hands to, every time you pray, every time you lift your hands to praise, every time you worship, all of your consecration, all of your dedication, all of the times that you stand, if you sing, you play music, you go to work, whatever it is that you do inside and outside of the body of Christ, amen, when you lose sight that the point and purpose is Jesus, then you've really lost everything. That's when it becomes... noise. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Amen. Noise. You're like, what are you doing? It's kind of like we can liken our relationship with God to driving. Now, y'all know I struggle with other drivers. I struggle with other drivers, you know, and I don't want to say I'm not a perfect driver, but, you know, the others. Right? So I know some of you can relate. But we can liken our growth and our pursuit of our relationship with God to driving. See, we don't drive down the road looking out the rear view mirror while we're trying to move forward.
Right. Okay.
You don't. Because you know what's going to happen. You're eventually going to go off the road. It might not be right away. You might be pretty skilled. And I'm not. Because of my neck surgeries, my equilibrium is off. I have a hard time parking straight, and it drives me crazy. It looks perfectly straight to me, and then when I get out, it's like this. And I get back in, and I think, there it is. I fix it. I get out, it's still like this. This is true. So if I look this way, I go that way.
Yeah.
My wife can tell you. She's like, don't look at that billboard. Don't look at, what are you doing? What are you looking at? Because I get it about this way or that way. But we don't drive trying to go forward down the road by looking at the rearview mirrors. Because you're eventually going to go off the road. So see, the front windshield is Christ. And everything else is secondary. So we look through him. We look through Jesus to get to where we're going. Because if we don't, we're going to eventually get off the path. If we don't, we're going to eventually get off of the road. And so to stay on the path that to the right relationship with God, we have to look through Jesus as we're moving forward. Now we keep the windshield clean with our consecration and our commitment. Because if you let a windshield get dirty, how many's ever tried to drive with a dirty windshield? It's frustrating. Maybe it don't bother some of y'all, but it's frustrating, right? You have a hard time seeing. It's amazing how a little spot can obstruct a whole road, right? Because of the point of view of what you have. So Jesus is that windshield that we look through to get us wherever we're going. Everything else that we do, amen, is secondary. He said, don't look to the right or the left. Sometimes we have to glance over, amen, the rearview mirror to see what's behind us. And sometimes it's good to be reminded of what's behind us. Sometimes it's good to take a look and to glance, amen, to realize, amen, that God is still with us, but we've got to look through Jesus in our pursuit of a right relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 8 They talk about covenant. They begin to talk about the new covenant. Amen. And again, there's a lot of interpretations, and there's a lot of ideologies and theologies that come again. I believe from looking at through the lens of that 21st century Western, that Greco-Roman perspective, and not from the perspective of the writer. Amen. But the writer of Hebrews in chapter 8 says that the new covenant has made the first one obsolete. And so many interpret that to say that the old covenant has no place, and that the old covenant has been done away with. But you have to understand, when you read in the whole chapter, you read from chapter 8 and get in there, then you start getting into chapter 9, amen, and you really look at it in the proper context, amen, that's not the case. Because the reason that they say that is because the thought is that the old covenant is the law of God and the new one done away with it. Amen. Nobody's ever heard. We're not under the law anymore.
Right.
The new come, Jesus came, and the old law is all gone away.
Right.
I disagree with that. Okay, based on the word of God. All right? Not that Jesus fulfilled it, but that the old has been done away with. Amen? So here's what you got to understand. It's like the covenant is the shell, and the nut within the shell is the law.
Okay.
So when you look at what God did in the Old Testament, if a covenant is dissolved, so let's take a marriage covenant. A marriage covenant is likened unto the covenant that God has with us. If a marriage covenant is dissolved, okay, either by death or by divorce, okay, when that is dissolved, when the person remarries, the law of marriage doesn't change. It's simply a new covenant,
right,
under the same law. Are you with me? You're like, what are you talking about today? Why are you talking about that? Because I'm laying the foundation. Okay? If the old covenant was done away with, based on this thinking, then this new covenant, where is that law? That remarriage is simply a new covenant. And the umbrella, if you will, is the covenant, but the law and the commandments underneath it don't change.
Nope.
Does that make sense to you? Okay, the law or the commandments that are underneath that covenant don't change. That covenant is renewed or new, but the law of marriage doesn't change. Doesn't matter who you marry, the laws of marriage are still the same. Okay? It just becomes a new covenant. Okay, so here's what we got to understand. And if those laws are given by God, then according to the word, they're eternal. So why would God give laws or commandments and then delete them when his word is eternal? Are you hearing me? Amen. Some of you are like, I don't know. See, here's the thing. This is where we get this. God never had a problem with the law.
Okay.
God didn't say, I've got a problem with the law that I said, or my commandments that I have given, or my God, I've got a problem with that, so we got to fix it.
Right.
He said, no, I've got a problem with the people.
Right.
Because they broke it.
Right.
It's not the law that God had an issue with. It was the people who broke it. Are you hearing me? Goes all the way back to the garden, taking us right where God's going to take us to when Jesus returns. That's the whole thing. We're all going to get back, amen, to that state in the garden. Amen. Praise God. Once again, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. We are not going to be in white robes floating around with wings, eating cream cheese on bagels and floating around on clouds. We're going to be living, amen, in the new Jerusalem, in a new earth. We're going to be prospering. We're going to be dwelling. We're going to, come on, somebody, do you hear? Our bodies are going to be eternal, and we're not going to die anymore. Come on. Sorry. Hallelujah. I know that teaching takes away from that whole teaching. See, God found a problem with man. He's like, look, they broke it. It's not the law that I have an issue with. It's man who broke it. Okay? There was nothing wrong with the law. The problem is us. Are you with me? Look at your neighbor and say, you're the problem. You're the problem. Oh, you're not saying that, don't you? That's your facts. You're the problem. I see. Amen. God didn't have an issue with the law because there was something wrong with it. This is why we want to continually draw closer to Christ. This is why we should desire to continually draw closer to Christ, because the problem is with us and not the commandments or the law of God. We do all in our power to draw into a deeper covenant with God. That's what we should be doing. With all that is within our power, we should be continually trying to draw into a deeper covenant with God.
Okay. I got you.
Are you with me? Not continually trying to prove ourselves, to prove our worth, or to prove our credibility, but to get into a deeper covenant with Him. Not rewrite the laws or interpret them to make it more convenient.
Well,
I said our intention not to be rewrite the laws or to interpret them to make it more convenient for us. That's what religion does. Come on, somebody help me. Amen. Religion creates a way to God that's more convenient. God created a way to Him through covenant. So we've got a way to get to God, and it's only looking through Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We don't look to reinterpret the law or to rewrite it to justify our denominational boundaries or what we feel like is appropriate in our situation, but we look at the law of God or His commandments, and we see it as a way to get to God through covenant, because beneath that covenant is still His law.
Yeah.
Are you with me? So religion makes a way or creates a way to God that becomes more convenient. You know, you can just do this or do that and fulfill this qualification or fulfill this proper perspective of what we think and check this off. And if you do this and you come on Sunday and you do this and you do that and you bow up this many times or you stand up this many times or if you shout this loud or if you run this fast or if you speak in tongues this much or if you do this or you do that, then you're going to get closer to God. You hear me? God created a way to get to Him, and it's through covenant. So I challenge that notion that the law was done away with in reading. You will read nowhere in chapter 9, if you read it in context and look at it, nowhere in there does it infer that the law was done away with. Because I will tell you what became obsolete. It was not based on where the writer of Hebrews went, especially in chapter 9. Amen? Praise God. It was not the law that became obsolete. It was the administration.
Come on, Tom.
That became outdated. You say, well, what was the administration? The priesthood. It was the priesthood that had to be changed.
No more goats.
Because you see, once you break covenant, death comes. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
And there had never been a death that satisfied that first covenant. There had never been a bull, a goat, or anything that had been offered up, a lamb, anything that had been offered up that satisfied that first covenant. And God said, we're just going to do this same thing over and over and over again. And they're just going to do their own thing. And then once a year, they're going to see that they can be forgiven. This is not how I created my relationship to be with them. So I got to do something. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. Amen. So what became obsolete was the administration. Why? Because there had never been a resolution that finalized that first covenant once it was broken. There had never been a final resolution. Somebody help me in this place. Because once you break that covenant, death comes. So now, there had never been anything that had satisfied that first covenant until Jesus. Are you hearing me? Until Jesus. Once he died, he satisfied the requirement of the first covenant. Once and for all. Not just some, not just the Jews, not just Israel, not just the Gentiles, not X out Israel and now push them aside and just include the Gentiles, but once and for all. So once he entered into and offered up his blood, and it was for all, whosoever will let him come. Now look at your neighbor and say, he done it for you. See, you and I were the problem, and God said, this is how I'm going to fix the problem. This is how I'm going to make it that man can come to me and be in a right relationship with me. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, God, somebody help me. I killed the preacher too soon because I still got foundation bricks to lay.
Just bring it on.
So chapter 9 is all about the administration. It's all about how we get into the Holy of Holies. What's it look like in there? How do we get in there? Now let's look at chapter 9, verse 1. I have the King James, and I also have the complete Jewish Bible. I don't know if you can easily go from one verse to the other from each translation. I don't know if that's easy or not. I'm guessing this is King James, right? The verily takes it just is that way. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Can you go to complete? Yeah, can you? Just this one, I don't know. Give me a second. If it's too hard, it's okay. You said what? Okay. I'll tell you what, let's just read all 1 through 10, and then I'll just come back to the different ones. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Holy of holies, the most holy place, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Hallelujah. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. What a word. Now can we go to the complete Jewish Bible? Verses 1 through 10. Let's look at that real quick.
Chris.
Too hard? Now, the first covenant had both regulations for worship and a holy place here on earth. A tent was set up, the outer one, which was called the holy place, and it was where the menorah, the table, and the bread of the presence. Behind the second parakeet, or the veil, was a tent called the holiest place, which had the golden altar for burning incense and the ark of the covenant entirely covered with gold. In the ark was the gold jar containing the man, Aaron's rod that sprouted, and the stone tablets of the covenant. And above it were the Kerubim, representing the Shekinah, casting their shadow on the lid of the ark. But now is not the time to discuss these things in detail. With things so arranged, the Kohanim go into the outer tent all the time to discharge their duties. That's the priests. But only the Kohen HaGadol enters into the inner one, the high priest, and he goes in only once a year, and he must always bring blood, which he offers both for himself and for the sins committed in ignorance by the people. That ought to bless you. The sins committed in ignorance. They didn't realize they were sinners. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. I'm not trying not to feel preachy. By this arrangement, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Ghost, showed that so long as the first tent had standing, the way into the holiest place was still closed.
Come on.
Ooh, hallelujah. Come on. This symbolizes the present age and indicates that the conscience of the person performing the service cannot be brought to the goal by the gifts and sacrifices he offers. For they involve only food and drink and various ceremonial washings, regulations concerning the outward life imposed until the time of God to reshape the whole structure.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. That covenant, we can go back to verse 1 and see that the covenant is the framework. Okay? And the administration is the framework. So they go together. It's just like the United States. We have an administration, right? The president's administration administers the laws that are applied, right? I know. You get what I'm saying. It depends on what administration you're part of, whether it's Republican or Democrat or whatever, but it's an administration, right? And so the president's administration is supposed to administer the laws, how the laws are applied. See, the laws don't change under the administration. Are you with me? Doesn't matter who the administration is or what administration is in charge, the laws don't change. The Constitution is the same, amen, but the administration comes and goes. Are you hearing me? The Constitution doesn't change. The law doesn't change. It's the administration that comes and goes. Now let's go look at verse 2 here again. Amen. Go back to verse 2. See, when you look, a tent was set up, the outer one, which was called the holy place, and in it was the menorah, the table, and the bread of the presence. See, the author is telling us about the tabernacle of Moses, even though, according to his writing, he is standing at the temple. So he's looking at the temple, but his mind is going back to the tabernacle of Moses. You might get that next week. Because you see, the temple had already been compromised with corruption. And he said, let's go back to where it was without corruption. He draws from the purity of the original one that God gave in the wilderness. That was set up simple, amen, but it still, amen, was a representative. See, this is what, and I'm going to probably say this more than once, this is what a lot of Christians don't understand, is what God portrayed down there in that tent was a figure of what was in heaven.
On top
of that. You say, give me Bible. I will in just a little bit because I've done read it to you. You just probably let it pass over you. But it was a figure of what was already set up. So, the author here, the writer, draws from the purity of that original. So he takes us into the first room. which is called the holy place. And he says that there on the left is the lampstand or the menorah, okay, with the center candlestick, amen, being called the shamash or the servant candlestick, which represents Jesus. From that center candle, all of the other candles were lit. It is the light of that center candle that never went out. Come on, somebody. So to the left, we see, he said, we have the menorah, or we have the lampstand, and we have that center candle representing Jesus. It gives light to all who are there. Are you with me? Amen. And on the right, he said, we have the table of showbread. And on the table of showbread, there are 12 loaves, 6 on the left and 6 on the right, representing the tribes that were 6 on one shoulder, 6 on the other shoulder of the high priest. And those represented, amen, the 12 tribes, amen, the truth, or that word. And they ate that bread every day. It was unleavened bread, without leaven, which represents sin. So it was without sin. It was pure bread. And this is what the priests ate of every day. So it was always replenished. It never ran out. So we have Jesus, if you will, we have the lampstand on the left with the light lighting up the whole temple, amen, the whole room, the whole tabernacle, amen, that represents Jesus, the Messiah. To the right, we have the table of showbread, which represents the word of God. So we have that over there, amen, praise God. Now, he tells us, amen, that there's an altar of incense. And they would take a coal from that altar where the sacrifice was made on the outside. Amen. The sacrifice was made before they entered in the outer court. They would take a coal from, amen, that altar of sacrifice. And they would mix that with, amen, the incense. And it would create a smoke that would fill the atmosphere. I feel the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And the Bible tells us that that smoke was representative of the prayers that had went up before God. So now we got a picture of Jesus on the left, the word on the right, prayer happening now. Amen. And when you, amen, take a coal from the altar of sacrifice, can I say that prayers aren't effective without the sacrifice of the flesh? There's got to be a sacrifice first. Oh, come on, somebody. Do you hear me? Before those prayers are going to be effective. If you want assurance that the Lord, I'm not saying he don't hear anybody who prays, but I'm saying if you want the assurance that what you pray, and if you have relationship with him, you're going to pray his will be done. You're going to pray for what he wants, because what he wants is what's best for you. Even though you don't understand it, you don't like it, it don't feel good, it don't sound right, it don't look right, thy will be done. Somebody help me in this place. Are you with me? So now you got this smoke, amen, that has filled the room, amen, that represents the prayer. Now they have created the cloud for the presence of God to show up. Now you have created an atmosphere for that Shekinah, amen, the Shekinah glory of the Lord to show up. He said, tell them I dwell in thick darkness. Hallelujah. Now get a picture. That holy place that all the priests were allowed to enter into. Every priest could go into this place and see the menorah, amen, the table of shewbread, eat every day of that bread. And then, after, as they made their sacrifice on the outside, they come with a coal and they mix it with the incense, which is representative of the worship and the praise. Now there's a smoke that's created in the room, and prayers are being heard. Now you've got an atmosphere that the glory of the Lord will show up. That's why you don't have to be in this building for the presence of the Lord to show up in your life. You make your life a sacrifice, and you have Jesus the servant of your house, and you take the word of God and feed off of it, and you pray to the Almighty God, you're going to have an atmosphere conducive for the glory of His presence. Now catch this. The writer called that room the sanctuary. Know you not that your body is a living sacrifice, and that you are the temple or the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit? I've got two or three that are connected with me, and that's all I need. Where two or three are gathered, He'll be there in the midst. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. The writer calls it the sanctuary. So what's in the sanctuary? You have the menorah. You have the Word of God that you consume. When you consume it daily, lay your will, your flesh on the altar. Now praying to God, trusting His word and His will, that creates that smoke that sets up the sanctuary for God to come and to dwell in us. Isn't that beautiful? What a picture. And the writer of Hebrews is taking us there while he's talking about this new covenant and the old one being obsolete. The law wasn't dead. It was the priesthood that was dead. You hear me? So the author here isn't making this a negative like so many people see it. Because you say, oh yeah, God's saying that none of this had any purpose and all of this was in vain and all of this served no purpose. That's not what the author is painting here.
Yeah, right. Amen.
He's not painting a negative picture. I would argue that he's painting a positive picture to say how beautiful that God set it up. That now we can carry His presence forever. What in the world did I ever do to deserve that? What in the world did I do to deserve His love for me that He would go to all this effort to show me how much He loved me? The author is saying that this is all even better now. It's not that it was not good, but now it's better. You thought it was good before? You ain't seen nothing yet.
Amen.
Huh? So he's saying, now this is all better. Why? Because we have a new high priest. We have a new administration. Come on, somebody. We don't have any new laws, but this new administration has now come and fulfilled every requirement that the law has set. Are you hearing me? Now, there are moral laws. See, we can't say that God done away with the old law, amen, and claim that we have moral laws, because there's moral laws for most. Not so much anymore. As much anymore. It used to be a no-brainer for cities and places and businesses, but it's not that anymore. He said, now this is all even better because we have a new high priest. There's a new king in town. There's a new sheriff. You hear me? Somebody else taking a position of authority. And this time, there'll never need to be any other high priest. Aren't you glad that you and I are not required to fulfill? Oh, come on, are you hearing me? Aren't you glad that we are not responsible for fulfilling all of those requirements? Hallelujah. He said, now behind the next veil, behind the next curtain is the holiest place of all. the most holy place. The Western interpretation, the Bible doesn't say the Holy of Holies anywhere. That's a term that's been coined by us in this in our Christian culture. It calls it the most holy place. So no matter what you call it, I'm not saying you can't call it the Holy of Holies. I'm just telling you that that's what most people recognize it by. He said, now behind this curtain, behind this veil, we got the holiest place of all. And there we have the Ark of the Covenant that's got the pot of manna, the tablets of the commandments, and Aaron's budding rod. Or interpreted, Aaron's budding staff. Now you have to go back to the story of the miracle of Aaron's rod budding. And it was all a debate about who was in authority. Hallelujah. Same thing happening today. Just we don't have staffs, we have Facebook. Come on. Check marks, badges, green checks, verified that we are. We've made it. We've reached that pinnacle. So Aaron's budding rod, his staff, the staff represented his authority, and his staff was the one that produced miraculously the buds of the almond tree. We preached there years and years ago. So in that ark was the pot of manna, the two tablets, stone tablets of the commandments. Funny that if they were done away with, going to be done away with, why were they kept? Just a thought. But I never thought about something until this morning, was that Aaron's staff was in the ark.
Okay.
Now, a staff was, you know, like you see a shepherd.
Right.
Now, the ark was not that wide.
Okay.
And so I began to, I'm like, wait a minute. I haven't thought about it before. How do we get that staff in that ark? Well, I begin to look, and there's other people that follow the same thing. Because they believe that somehow, in order to fit in there, the staff had to have been broken. So they don't know if it was by, if an enemy broke that staff, or if it accidentally got broken, or just a portion of the staff that was budding was broken off and put in there. But I got to thinking that when the staff is broken, that's when it blooms. When the authority has been taken away. That's when it begins to bloom. So, to put it in heavenly terms, brokenness produces blooming. So when you are broken before him, as some of you are right now, but this message is coming to talk to, I'm still going to, what are you waiting for? So in your brokenness is where God will cause you to bloom. Where he will produce fruit and blessing in the brokenness. I'm thankful for the grace and the mercy of God. So now the priests, all the priests could go to the first room, but now only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Let's look at verse 8. To verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Can you get that for me in the complete Jewish Bible? Just that particular verse. By this arrangement, I like that. God's got it arranged. We preached on that last week. Yeah. Amen. He's arranging all the stones beneath the surface. Right? By this arrangement, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Ghost, showed that as long as the first tent was standing, the way into the holiest place was still closed.
Okay.
So as long as that was up, amen, that the way into the Holy of Holies was still closed, only to who? The high priest. So the Jews were taught to believe that their access to God was because of the high priest that made atonement for them. So their mindset is that they only have access because of the high priest. So the author is connecting something here in this verse. He's connecting that idea that they had, that belief that they had, that the only access they had was through the high priest. That they would never see the Holy of Holies, right? They would only hear about what it was there. Did you hear what it says? That the details of this we are not going to discuss right now.
Yeah.
Oh, hallelujah. John said the hat has not yet been talked
about. Right.
Who knows what his eyes saw that he did not write down and reveal? I'm nosy. I want to know. What did he see? I think of it often. So he was saying that the way of God was not yet made manifested. Because there was not supposed to be a high priest. Because if you go all the way back to the foot of Mount Sinai, when Israel was gathered there and God was getting ready to take them in, amen, he said they were all kings and priests.
Right.
So what did they do? Right away, they offered up the golden calf.
Yeah.
Right? And God was like, are you kidding me? I can't leave you alone for any length of time. Are you hearing me? Because Moses had went up, right? Amen. Praise God. So God's original system was for his people to be kings and priests and for his people to have access to his presence. Are you hearing me? Amen. But because of sin, are you hearing me? Hallelujah. God had to change this. God had to put a high priest. So he didn't change the system, but he went back to how it was originally supposed to be.
Okay.
He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden.
Yeah.
Oh, hallelujah.
Sure did.
They had access to the very presence of God. They looked at him and saw him. So we're all supposed to have access to God, not just one man.
Right.
Hear me. That's why God said, this getting old.
Right.
I can't really bless my people. And they can't really know me if I keep letting one man once a year come into my presence. Something's got to change.
Yeah.
This is not what I created them for. Are you hearing me? Because we're all supposed to have access to God. It's like being last in line. How many's ever been last in line? But it's like being last in line and then getting moved to the front and say, hey, you back there, you last in line, come up here. We're going to let you in first. That's what it was like. And then you never get out of place in line. So, however, when you are into the presence of God and you go into the throne room and you go into where he is, amen, it's like you're always first in line. It's like you're the first one in. Everyone else is behind you. Are you with me? Hallelujah. He has given us access to his presence. We are now heirs through our salvation. If we believe. So you see, our circumstances don't dictate our destiny.
Come on.
We are destined to be in the presence of God. That is how God arranged it. Not for just one man once a year. So these other religions that rely on other people to get to God, boom. Holds no value.
Absolutely.
Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
We are now the bloodline of Christ, which is above the Levites, who were the royal priesthood, who were that priesthood. That veil has now been ripped into pieces. The veil has now been split in two pieces, praise God, to where now whoever will, it is willing to pay the price, whoever is willing to offer the sacrifice and to follow through can now go in to the holy place. Are you hearing me? That's what the covenant was looking for. All this time, covenant was just looking for a resolution that the ones that God made covenant with could truly enter into his presence. It's not the blood of goats and bulls, but it is the blood of Jesus. Stay with me. Maturation. What was that curtain for? It wasn't. Hear me when I say this. I mean, I'm the Holy Ghost to say this. Where it doesn't sound like I'm being sacrilegious. That veil was not to keep man from the presence of God. It was to keep out those who had no authority to go in. You see the difference? God wasn't trying to keep his presence from his people. If he was, he would not have had the high priest. Are you hearing me? It was to keep out those who had no authority to go in. It was like a locked door. But when Jesus cried, it is complete. It has been finished. Once and for all, and that veil ripped from the bottom to the top, ripped into two pieces. It was like the door had been unlocked. That's why Jesus said, I am the door. If any man goes into God, he's got to go through me. Come on, somebody, do you hear me? Jesus now became the access, became the entrance into the most holy place. And if you want to receive a relationship with God and walk in the peace and the hope and the joy and the truth and the love and the confidence and have the eternal, amen, promises that go with this covenant, you got to go through Jesus. His death opened the door. But catch this. I never thought about that, this, until this morning either. His death opened the door, but it didn't take away the menorah, the bread, or the incense.
Okay.
Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Because the Bible says that all of those were signals or pictures of what there was. So the types and the shadows that were there in the tabernacle are now in the heavenlies.
Okay.
So you got Jesus, the Word, and the smoke. What's the Bible say? The prayers of the saints come up before God like incense, like smoke. So it didn't take any of that away. Are you understanding me? There was simply the changing of the guard. It was from a fallible man to an infallible. It was from a man who was frail and sinful and corrupt to the one who was without sin, pure, holy, righteous before the Father. Nothing else changed. Let's look at verse 9. This symbolizes the present age and indicates that the conscience of the person performing the service cannot be brought to the goal by the gifts and sacrifices he offers. Can I put that in biblical terms? That when the priests and the high priests would go in and they followed all the rules performing their service. Are you with me? That only made them ceremonially clean on the outside.
Right.
to be able to approach God. Let's look at verse 10. For those things involve food and drink, various ceremonial washings, regulations concerning the outward life imposed until the time for God to reshape the whole structure. It is time. Right? So this says that it didn't change them on the inside. It only, amen, made them outside, on the outside, clean to approach God. It didn't change the inside. Only the blood of Jesus now changes the inside. So the blood now changes the inside as well as washes the outside. So the first covenant was designed to make them clean. The way to God was through food, drink, right, and their fleshly ordinances. But now there's a new way, or a better way, amen, that if we love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, it isn't just keeping commandments anymore. That's not what it's about. But it's recognizing that every commandment you keep, you're creating covenant in relationship with God. So the blood washes you clean on the inside. It gives us a clear conscience before God, that we can stand before Him with a clear conscience. That's why our motivation for what we do, somebody hear me, I'm trying to finish. Our motivation for what we do must be relationship. It must be with the intention to love Him and be close to Him, not to get His approval, not to get acceptance. Are you hearing me? Forgiveness has nothing to do with performance. It has nothing to do with it. So, our purpose for keeping the law, right? For obeying the word is to love Him more and to be in a deeper relationship with Him more, not to fulfill the requirements of our denomination. Wear this, don't wear that. Do this, don't do that. Keep this, don't keep that. Say this, don't say that. Right? We don't do those things for acceptance. If we're motivated to do that, all of the things that we do to feel accepted before God, to feel worthy of Him answering our prayer. Are you hearing me? I'm talking to somebody today. Because being close to God is not an action. It's a heart motivation. Being close to Him is not how much you do, but it's what is motivating your heart to do what you do. Why do we do what we do? Why? Why do we do what we do? It should be to create an atmosphere that invites the presence of God. That's why we do what we do. Not to get validation from God or from anyone else. So if God got rid of all, why would He say, write it on your hearts? If He got rid of all of it, why would He say, write it on your hearts? Because the blood of Christ gets rid of the dead works, the evil deeds, and brings our heart into the place where we now can begin to walk in covenant relationship with God. We now have one eternal mediator. New covenant means new relationship. A better covenant means a better relationship. The rules of the relationship are still the same. You gotta look through Jesus All the while you're moving forward into your relationship with God.
Okay.
You have to. Mm-hmm. You can't try to move forward by using the rearview mirrors and the side mirrors. You can't do it. But it's going to take you off the path. Are you with me? The rules of the relationship are still the same. And he goes on to say that a will and a testament can't be fulfilled until the testator dies. Right? Somebody will leave you some money. I mean, he's like, I got a rich uncle. And he's put me in his will. I'm just waiting on him to die. He's 95. And he just keeps living. Because what he has to give you can't be released until what? He dies. Because as long as the testator lives, the testament cannot be fulfilled.
Okay.
But when Jesus died, he was the testator. Now, what he wills, what he leaves us, we now have inherited. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Praise God. We now are his children, his heirs, and joint heirs through what? Through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He said, it is finished. Complete. It's done. Now let's look at verse 23. I've said all of this to get to one little point today. I'm like, man. Now this is how the copies of the heavenly things had to be purified. So you get that. The copies, the menorah, the shewbread, the altar of incense, the smoke, the ark, the mercy seat. Are you with me? All of those had to be purified. But the heavenly things themselves require a better sacrifice than those things. So they had to take in, every time they went in, they had to offer sacrifice, right? And then the blood had to be shed. Then they had to take the coal. Then the high priest had to take the blood and to go in beyond the veil, right? All of those things had to be purified. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. But the heavenly sacrifices, or the heavenly things themselves, require a better sacrifice than what they were given. Are you catching that? Because in order to get into the real thing, to get into the true throne room of God, into the presence of God, there had to be a better sacrifice. Are you hearing me? Are you understanding that? You see that? You see what's happening? Hallelujah. Praise God. Go on to the next verse, verse 24. There had to be, for the Messiah has now entered the holiest place, which is not man-made, but merely a copy of the true one. But into heaven itself, in order to appear now on our behalf in the very presence of God. So that now, once we give our faith and we release our will to the truth of salvation, we don't have to. Amen. The blood washes us clean from the inside out. All of our sins have been obliterated as if we have never sinned. So we don't have to over and over and over and over and over again. But if by faith we believe that we have been justified and made righteous, we now can enter into the presence of God through Jesus and his blood. And now appear on our behalf in the very presence of God. So every time we enter in, Jesus is seated on the right hand of God, and God cannot deny us. Take that, devil. Well, he don't hear your prayers. The reason you feel that is because you believe that. But if you understand and believe anything that I've said today, you see the process and how God and how Jesus fulfilled all that. And now all you have to do is believe it.
Come on, talk loud, Pastor. Talk loud.
And so every time we go into His presence, God don't need Jesus. I know it makes us feel good when we say, you know, Jesus says, no, you can't, God, because you remember. But listen, God's like, I can't say anything. Because there's the sacrifice. The requirement has been fulfilled. And now, verse 25, further, he did not enter into heaven to offer himself over and over again. Like the high priest who enters the holiest place year after year with blood that is not his own, Jesus. For then he would have to have had to suffer death many times. That means he would have to die again and again and again. But Jesus died once, resurrected, and will never die again. And because he lives, we now can live.
Amen.
And because he lives, you now can be healed. And because he lives, you now have the expectation. You can now hope for something better. I need somebody to help me. Hallelujah. From the founding of the universe on, but as it is, he has appeared once at the end of the ages in order to do away with sin through the sacrifice of himself.
Yes. Thank you, God.
Just as human beings have to die once, but after this comes judgment. Now look at this. So also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin again, but to deliver those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you hearing me? So now we wait for our final deliverance. Now we wait because when he comes, our redemption will be complete. Look up because your redemption draws nigh. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but my final redemption is going to be when I leave this earth and this body is changed from mortal to immortal. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. And I see Jesus face to face. That's when it's going to change. But this is what I read and I want to say today. That he brings to the deliverance to those who wait for him. Do you hear me? He brings deliverance for those who wait for him. So whatever you're facing right now, whatever you're going through right now, you feel like it's never going to end. The doctor's report says there is no remedy. Hallelujah. You're waiting for God, or you're waiting on someone else to change. Some of you are waiting for somebody else to change their behavior, their actions, to change their mindset. You're waiting for your job situation to change, but your hope is not in all of that. Your hope is in him, and he will bring deliverance to those who wait for him. So my question today is, what are you waiting for? I know that times are hard. Many here today are in seasons, myself included, that are unpleasant, and there are times of unrest, and it often feels like there's a dark cloud that seems to be following you, and things, everybody's getting in the holiday spirit, but you're feeling, amen, less than that. But I've come this morning with a simple word from God, and I laid all that foundation to make you understand that you have access into everything that God says you can have in his word and his covenant. So what are you waiting for? Don't sit there and let the enemy convince you that it's over, it's done, and you have to accept what hell and the devil and the doctors and everyone else has to say. But God said, come into my presence. Bring every one of your cares. Lay them at my feet. For in my presence is fullness of joy. I'm thankful for my holy. I don't know what you're waiting for today. But you don't need to depend on anyone else to go in. question would be, who's sitting on the throne of your temple? Who's sitting on the throne of your temple? Who holds that place of authority? If Jesus, that Shamash, is servant of your house. Ooh, hallelujah. Your job, your marriage, other people, your health, your circumstances, your situation may not change, but you can. And the only way you're going to change is to go to His presence. You don't get in there by how good you are. Oh, if I could just have what they have. Listen. It's not about what you do. It's about who's sitting on the throne of your temple.
Yeah.
So God began to deal with me. In this chapter, I told you last week, I've been looking at covenant. I might preach a little more on covenant. I told you today, I didn't know if that was going to be more teaching, preaching, combination, whatever. But the Lord began to bring that. Verse 28. Deliverance is coming for those who eagerly wait for Him. We know this is talking about His second coming. But I want someone to hear heaven today that Jesus paid the price so that you can carry your weight and your burden into the presence of God and lay it at His feet. I don't know what you're waiting for, what you're waiting on God to do, what you're waiting on to change, what you're waiting on to happen. But you don't have to wait to go into His presence. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus. That's the only requirement. Is salvation. The blood that cleanses the conscience. Can you think about all the fleshly things we think about? Yet the blood of Jesus allows us to enter into the holiest of all places. Are you hearing me? Cleanses us. Purifies. Does anybody want to be holy? Righteous.
Right.
Purify. Spotless. Let me tell you, it's only by the blood.
Right.
See, if I want to be forgiven, justified, freely living, it's only by the blood.
Yes.
So get ready today. You're lost. You're a backslider. My question to you is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What is it that's keeping you out of His presence? When I have barely scratched the surface, as they come to the music, I have barely scratched the surface of giving you a picture of all of this and what Jesus did. What's keeping you from laying it all down on the altar of sacrifice and saying, okay, I give it to you, all my pain, all my confusion, all my torment, my addictions, my wants, my desires, all of the chaos, my sin, all of my mistakes, my failures, I just give it all to you, God. I lay it here. come into your presence. You stand with me all across this place. Should there be someone in here today who is lost? Maybe you're backslidden. I want to give you this opportunity to respond to the question, what are you waiting for? Because I'll tell you, Jesus is coming. Things are wrapping up. And those of us who are ready are going to get our final deliverance. But if you're not, the rest is to be revealed. But today, if you're here, I ask you, would you come? Would you say yes? Okay, God, I give in. I give in. If you're here today, I know it's getting late. But if you're here today, you say, I gave in heavy. Got a lot. But I'm thankful for the sacrifice, Jesus. Made so that I could come into his presence. You want us to pray with you? I want you to come.